Ephesians 3:10 through 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is God's inerrant, authoritative, and inspired word. May He bless what we've read. And let's pray as we begin today. Heavenly Father, we do pray that You would give us eyes to see. And I pray this morning, Lord, for the ministry of Your Spirit, that He would quicken us where we sit. Lord, that He would give us eyes to see what is in Your Word this morning. I pray that You would give me words, clear words and thoughts this morning. And Father, I pray that You would draw us close to Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen. Well, baseball season began last Monday, this past Monday. So begins another year of me praying for my Chicago Cubs to make it to the World Series. Incidentally, the last time the Cubs made it to the World Series was 1945, when they lost to the Detroit Tigers. Some say that the reason they lost that World Series and the reason that they've never made it back was because of something called the Billy Goat Curse. And as the story goes, a local tavern owner, a Greek immigrant named William Sionis, had two box seat tickets to Game 4 of the 1945 World Series between the Cubs and the Tigers. Sionis decided to bring his pet goat, coincidentally named Murphy, to that baseball game. Sionis and the goat were allowed into Wrigley Field and even paraded about on the playing field before the ushers intervened and led them off the field. And after a heated argument, the ushers allowed both Sionis and his goat to stay in the stadium and occupy the box seat for which he had tickets. However, before the game was over, the owner of the Cubs, Philip Wrigley, had Sionis and his goat ejected from the game because of the goat's objectionable odor. And outraged at being ejected from the game and from his box seat that cost $7.20, Sionis allegedly placed a curse upon the Cubs that they would never win another pennant or play in a World Series at Wrigley Field. And since then, the cursed Cubs have not won a National League pennant or played in a World Series, the longest streak without a pennant in Major League history. Becoming a Cubs fan can do wonders for your prayer life. I'm being facetious, of course. There are other famous sports curses you might have heard of. There's the curse of the Bambino. This is back when the curse that fell on the Boston Red Sox for trading Babe Ruth to the New York Yankees, broken a few years ago when the Red Sox actually won the World Series. There's the curse of the New York Rangers, who spent 54 years before winning hockey's Stanley Cup. The most recent sports curse is the John Madden EA Sports Curse. John Madden has a computer game, video game, put out by EA Sports. And it turns out that any NFL player who's appeared on the cover of that game that season has mysteriously been injured or underperformed, Michael Vick being one of those under the John Madden EA Sports Curse. Well, sports curses aside, did you know that you're under a curse? Far different from anything like one of the silly Billy Goat curses that we mentioned having to do with Cubs, Paul tells us in the book of Galatians that we too are under a curse. And the curse he describes in Galatians 3. And let me take you through the curse. And there are three things that I want to show you about this curse. The first that you'll see on the back of your bulletin in the outline is the covenant that the curse is based on. Verse 10 says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" Quite often we hear about curses like the ones I've mentioned already. Sometimes we hear the word curse and have pictures of a witch doctor putting pins into a voodoo doll and holding them over a fire and things like that. Do you remember the Gilligan's Island episode where the witch doctor came? Okay. That kind of thing. And the mental picture that we have of a curse is usually something tied to superstition. But the curse Paul talks about here in Galatians 3 is a reference to the curse of the old covenant. The covenant that God made with Israel on Mount Sinai. And if you were to read through the book of Deuteronomy, you would find that the book of Deuteronomy is written in the form of a covenant. An agreement between a king and his subjects. Part of that covenant, Deuteronomy, contains the rules that the subjects are to follow. They're called stipulations. Another part of the covenant gives the blessings if they follow the rules and the curses for not following the rules. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11, Moses says this, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God." You might remember that they actually went so far as to station the tribes on different sides or different mountain peaks, and they would antiphonally read the blessings to the other tribes, and then the other tribes would read the curses back across the mountain valley as they rehearsed these blessings and curses. Well, the blessing of the covenant, the good things that come when they follow the stipulations, are always related to being near to the Lord. And in the Hebrew mind, to be blessed is to be in the presence of God. The ultimate blessing would be to look upon the face of God. We see this in that traditional Hebrew blessing from Numbers chapter 6. And perhaps you've heard this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. But you're aware that because of our sinfulness, we can't look at the face of the Lord. Even Moses was only allowed to see the back of the Lord as the Lord hid him in the cleft of the rock. Well, if the blessing is to be near the Lord, to enjoy His presence and hopefully see His face, then the curse of the covenant is exactly the opposite. To be cursed is to be set outside His presence. The curse is to be cut off from the presence of God and all the benefits that come from being near Him. And the Israelites got a visual picture of this every year on the Day of Atonement. As you get home this afternoon, go and read Leviticus chapter 16, and you'll see this, but let me explain the picture that they would have. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would do three things. He first of all would offer a bull for the sins of himself and his family members, the other priests, Aaron and his sons. And then the high priest would offer a goat for the sins of the people. And then he would take another goat called a scapegoat. We use that term nowadays to refer to someone who gets the blame for something. But the high priest would take a second goat and laying his hands on the head of the goat, he would transfer the sins of the nation of Israel onto that goat. And then he would drive that goat out into the wilderness, outside the covenant community of Israel, away from the place where God dwelt with His people in the tabernacle. And the goat would perish out in the wilderness. So when Paul says that you and I are under a curse, it means we're banned from the presence of God. That we're driven away from Him. That because of our sin, we bear His wrath and will perish apart from Him. But why do we bear the covenant curse? That's the first thing. Let's go on and see the cause of this covenant curse. And this is also in verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. The reason that we're under the curse of the old covenant is because God requires complete obedience. Paul is quoting here from Deuteronomy. And when he says, cursed be everyone who does not abide, he means those who continually observe the stipulations of the covenant without breaking any of them. Here's the really bad news. God doesn't go by percentages. You don't get credit if you keep 80% of the law and blow the other 20. It's actually worse than that. You don't get credit if you keep 99% and blow 1%. Because it says here in verse 10, it says, everyone who does not abide by, what's it say? All things written in the book of the law. And we hear this in the book of James. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. So the reason we're under the curse is because we're lawbreakers. That's the covenant, the cause. Let's go on and see a third thing here, the conclusions that Paul makes here in verse 11. In verse 11 he says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. And the first conclusion he makes is that the law doesn't justify. No one can approach God by attempting to keep His law. No one can be made right before God by attempting to keep His commandments, because no one can keep His commandments. Law doesn't justify. Paul says, now it's evident. But the second conclusion he draws is not only does law not justify, law plus faith doesn't justify. Verse 12, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. You don't mix these two things together. A little law, a little faith, we'll make it work. You can't do it. Because they're two different systems. And a combination of law and faith doesn't qualify us to enter into God's presence either. We're still cursed and excluded from His presence. The one who does them, that is, keeps the commandments, shall live by them. The trouble is we can't keep them. Friend, this is the condition that we find ourselves in this morning. We're unable to keep God's commands. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10. None is righteous. No, not one. And because we can't, friends, we're cursed. We're shut out from God's presence. We're barred, unable to approach and stand before Him, shut out from His holiness because of our unholiness. You know, some people would consider Pete Rose probably one of the greatest Major League Baseball players of all time. He was nicknamed Charlie Hustle because he played the game so hard. Best known for his years with the Cincinnati Reds and also a manager of the Cincinnati Reds. Well, he was a switch hitter, Rose is the all-time major league leader in hits with over 4,000, the leader in number of games played at over 3,500, the leader in total at-bats with over 14,000. During his career, Rose won 3 World Series rings, 3 batting titles, once voted the league's most valuable player, has won 2 Gold Glove Awards for his defensive play on the field, was Rookie of the Year when he entered the league, appeared in the All-Star Game a total of 17 times, and at 5 different positions in the All-Star Game. And one memorable September night in 1985 at Cincinnati's Riverfront Stadium, he transformed his career into something legendary with hit number 4,192, with which he passed Ty Cobb's record to become baseball's career leader in hits. But in August of 1989, 3 years after he retired as an active player from baseball, he was accused of gambling on baseball games while playing for and managing the Cincinnati Reds. This included betting on his own team and at times even betting against his own team. And because of this, as many of you know, Rose is banned from baseball for the rest of his life. Even with all his accomplishments, Rose was shut out, excluded from the game he played so well. This ban, this curse, means especially that he will never enter the ranks of baseball's other legendary players. He will never be allowed to enter the Hall of Fame. He's cursed, like we've seen this morning. Well, is there anything that can remove our curse? Is there anything that can take away the curse of the old covenant, this being barred from the presence of the Lord? Is there a cure for the curse? And there is a cure. And that's the second thing we want to see this morning in our message. We want to see the cure. And there are 2 things to see about this cure. The first thing that I want to show you about this cure is that Christ becomes the cure. Look with me in verse 13. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. The verse starts by saying Christ redeemed us. The word redeem means to pay a price, to recover someone who's under the power of another. And in this case, the someone is us, friends. And the power we're under is the power of the old covenant, the law of Moses. Verse 13 continues by telling us how He redeemed us. It says, by becoming a curse for us. Christ fulfilled that Old Testament picture from the Day of Atonement. Christ literally became our scapegoat. Like the scapegoat of Leviticus 16, our sins were transferred to Him. As the priest would put his hands and transfer the sins of the people to the goat, so also did this happen to Christ. 1 Peter says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. Like the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement was driven away from the covenant community, Israel, out into the wilderness, so Christ was delivered to the Gentiles outside the camp. Hebrews 13 says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate. And also like the scapegoat of the old covenant, Christ died outside the city of Jerusalem, driven away from the presence of God. And this is why Christ cries out, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's not just quoting Psalm 22, friends. He said it Because he was cut off from the presence of God. Because he was bearing our sin in his body, and God the Father turned his back on the Son. And verse 13 ends, "For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." This isn't the hanging that you and I think of as we would watch a Western, a Clint Eastwood movie or John Wayne, whatever. We don't think of, this is not the kind of hanging they're talking about. In the Old Testament, after a criminal or an enemy was executed, their body was taken and hung on a tree to show that they were under God's curse, that they were objects of God's divine judgment. And this says Christ bore God's divine judgment in our place. Do you see the point? All the sanctions of the old covenant, the curse of being shut out of the presence of God, the curse that you and I deserve of being driven away from God's presence to die in the wilderness, Christ took on himself by himself being shut out of God's presence and dying in our place. He, friends, became the scapegoat. He became the curse for us. On August 16th, 1987, a Northwest Airlines flight 225 crashed just after taking off from Detroit's airport, killed 155 people that were on board. One survivor, a 4-year-old girl from Tempe, Arizona, named Cecilia. When they first found Cecilia, they didn't actually believe that she had been on the flight. They thought that she had been traveling in one of the automobiles that the plane had crashed into. But as they began to investigate and they checked the passenger registry with the flight, there was Cecilia's name on the list of passengers. And Cecilia survived alone because even as the plane was falling, her mother, Paula, unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees, and wrapped her arms and body around Cecilia and would not let go. Cecilia lived because her mother took the effects of the crash on her own body. She took the crash on herself. Friends, this is what Christ has done for you. Hymn writer Philip Bliss put it like this: "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior." So Christ became the curse. But in becoming the curse, he becomes the cure. And there are two parts to the cure. Look with me as we follow. Christ becomes the cure. And the first part of the cure is the blessing of Abraham. Look in verse 14 at the very beginning. "So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles." We're Gentiles. But Rob, what is the blessing of Abraham? Well, we saw last week the blessing of Abraham is to be justified by faith, of being declared right before God, of being accepted in God's sight. So when we trust Christ as our Savior, we don't receive the curse. We're not driven away from God's presence any longer. We receive blessing. We're able to approach God now because of Christ's righteousness that has been credited to our account. We receive the blessing of Abraham. We can now approach God. And the second part of the cure is the promised Holy Spirit. As verse 14 continues, it says, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. When we trust Christ who bore our curse, not only are we not driven away from His presence, God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, actually comes to make His home in us, to dwell in us. As we sit here this morning on Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, many of you have experienced Good Friday services more than you can remember. Many of you have been through scores of Easters. And what many of us need in the room today is to be stirred up and to be reminded. What will help us look at the cross in a new way? What will help us see the work of Christ afresh? Oh, this is what we need. Is there anything that will stir up holy affections in your heart for the glorious sacrifice that Christ has made? There are two things. Understanding the curse and understanding the cure. Understanding first that you stand cursed under the old covenant. And because of that curse, you deserve to be driven off from the presence of God to die in the wilderness. But understanding second that Jesus Christ became the cure. He became the cure by taking the curse for you. He bore your sin in His body, was driven off from the presence of God, and Himself died outside the camp. What will help us see the cross and Christ's work afresh is to understand the curse and understand the cure. I wonder, friend, if Christ has taken your curse. It doesn't happen automatically, you know. It doesn't happen because your mom and dad are Christians. It doesn't happen because you attend church, any church, and especially New Covenant Bible Church. Friend, for Christ to take your curse, you must turn from your sin and cast yourself upon Jesus, trusting in Him and only in Him to save you from your sin. And so I begin by calling you, friends, this morning to turn from your sin and trust Christ. But I'd also ask you, friends, if you appreciate the cross, do you understand the gravity of the curse? Do you understand that you had no hope? That you had no access to the presence of God? That because of sin you deserve to be driven off from the presence of God and die in the wilderness like that scapegoat? Do you understand the gravity of the curse? Do you understand the gravity of the cure? That Christ bore the curse for you. That He took your sin upon His own body. That it was Him who was driven off and not you. Do you see in this cure the awesome glory of God? The glory of God in His wisdom and goodness to provide a substitute for you. Do you see in the cure the awesome love of God? The greatest expression of love that there could ever be. The inexhaustible supply of God's grace for everyone who would ever trust Christ as their Savior. Do you understand the gravity of the curse and the cure? What will make this new and afresh for you? Palm Sunday, Holy Week, Good Friday, and Easter morning is to understand the curse that you were under and understand the cure that Christ brought. Let me close in prayer. Sometimes I consider, Lord, that we seem to you a bunch of hard and crusty old believers with hearts as hard as stone, immune to the retelling of the great news of Christ. And I pray now this morning for the oil of your Holy Spirit to come and soften our hearts, that he would break up foul ground, that he would renew and revive our affections, that the gravity of the curse would sink in, that we were cut off from your presence. And oh, also, that the gravity of the cure would take root and bear fruit, not only in conversion, but bear fruit in joy, that we would rejoice that you sent Christ to become a curse in our place. Lord God, make it so for us in the room today, that the awesome glory of Christ on the cross would be seen with the eyes of our heart, and that we would see and understand the curse, and that we would see and understand the cure. We pray that you would do this work. And we pray it in your Son's precious name. Amen. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask you if you would join me in singing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below.